see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Welcome, y'all. We want to cover a whole bunch of things tonight. Consecration, we'll finish up. We got to tomorrow night, too. Tonight, tomorrow night. And I want to touch on generational curses, more detail. And, how to defeat Satan. We'll cover this today, tomorrow too. And how to walk the Christian life. And it's not easy. We get so distracted, all of us do. I do. Sometimes. So, you know, you've got to keep in your mind and not take God for granted. This is the bottom line. Everything goes away. You know, people say, well, that's our family heirloom. Oh, okay. Or someone said, I'm going to throw this away. No, you can't throw that away. Well, I'm bad as anybody. But I have to, you know, I have to bring this up anyway. Why? Well, I had that when I was in high school, and it was special to me. Oh, okay. Awesome. I don't know, some watch, some ring, some doodad, some this, that, or the other. You can't throw that away. Why? That's my grandmother's special something or other, brooch. Whatever it is, I don't know. But it's special to who? Who's it really special to? To you. Okay. So when you die early, or if you die and you pass it on to who? So it ends up in an antique shop or a flea market, you know, or something. What's that? I don't know. It's just some old brooch or something. I like it. Really? Yeah, it's $5. Oh, okay. What you don't know is that that brooch meant something to somebody, but nobody's ever going to know who or why. It's lost. Gets lost in the shuffle. The meanings for all these things on earth gets lost in the shuffle, gets lost in the materialistic view. I'm not saying I don't keep things or whatever, but I have to look at it for what it really is. You see? Everything in the material world is lost, stolen, sold, used, rusted, eaten, or rotted. It's called entropy, sort of. It goes backwards. The material world goes backwards. It doesn't go frontwards. You notice that? The material world always goes backwards. You know? So what am I trying to say here? Only reason things in this material world go frontwards is when man invents something, and then when he invents it, it's still going to go backwards. So he's got to keep inventing something else to keep it from going where? Backwards. Everything. I mean, there's nothing to go frontwards. So how is evolution possible on its own? It's not possible. Everything in the material world always goes backwards. If I'm wrong, you know, correct me here, but what goes frontwards? Nothing. Plants, they grow, they die, or they get eaten, or something. You know, that little brooch, it's going to rust one of these days, and somebody's going to end up with it and not even know what it's for or who it belonged to. It becomes another heirloom of another family for another reason. It's the same darn roach. Brooch. I said roach. Oh, I never used one of those. Anyway, brooch with a B, not with an R. Boy, it makes a big difference, don't it? I never used one of those things. I just know they what they are. Everything, even the books, little books, and you buy a book in the used bookstore. Oh, man, that's an old book. Look at that. Yeah, you open it up. To Mary Sue from Don. Well, you're like, you know, the book is 1952 or 1960, and you bought it today. Just a nice old book, but to Mary Sue from Don, 1951. It's like, well, but for them, it meant something. For you, it's just another book in a bookcase. You see what it means? So start looking to the future. I'm not saying don't keep stuff. I mean, I do it. You know, I got stuff. But I know this stuff I can't hold on to. How about families that lose everything in a house fire? You ever thought about that? What do? Well, they start all over. They go back to the house and, where the hole where the house was. And they try to find, oh, there's my old, look at that little thing. Yeah, I dug it out of the ashes and. They collect what they can of what used to be the house. It's all material goods that just go away. I guess the point is, look to the future. That's where you need to really focus on. Is that mansion? Hard for us to look to the future. We always look to the past. You see, this universe is all about spiritual existence. Always has been. Angels are spiritual. Well, God's spiritual. Jesus was with him since the beginning, Holy Spirit. And then God decided to create a universe, a physical universe. Started exactly in the right step, just like you would build an aquarium. you're going to build an aquarium, you don't go buy the fish first. You build the aquarium first from the ground up. Once it's all fixed and you got all the, I never done one, but you know, you got it all going. You got the water right and the temperature and the oxygen, bloop, 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 whatever. And you got your fish food and your little pirate ship at the bottom, whatever. You know, it's all set up. Then you go to the pet store and you get your fish and there you go. And you start naming them. Please don't put any piranha in there with goldfish. That's not going to work. Anyway, so you got your goldfish hole, goldfish tank, whatever you got. Well, God did the same thing to build a physical universe. To build those, to create those in his image, to love and worship him. Why do you have kids? Oh, he's got your eyes. Yeah, look at there. He's got your nose. No, he's got your nose. He's got my nose. He's got your ears. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's little yous, you see. Look, he walks just like you.
Yes, I know. He walks like me, yeah.
Just a chip off the old block. No, he's actually your brother and sister. You're just given custodian of, because we all come from Adam and Eve, right? And Noah, there you go. So in essence, they're your brothers and sisters, sort of. And they belong to God, not us, if you got kids. We're just custodians up to a certain point. But you look at them like, yeah, chip off the old block, just like me. Yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, look at that. And then mama say, oh, look how she just looks just like me. Oh, yeah, you know, whatever. You got the point. In our image. Well, God did the same thing. We're his children. He had to make this planet, this universe, to fit us. The life is so fragile. Life is infinitesimally fragile. It's the entire universe. So we got this all backwards. The entire universe, and the Bible supports this, supports only the earth. All the planets, stars, constellations, the right mixture of gases, the right gravitational pull, it's got to be exactly right. A little deviation. The oxygen will go higher. The nitrogen will go lower. There won't be a mixture. It's amazing what God did. One little deviation. You're going to die. You're going to die. When you go to the doctor. Oh, doctor, I got this, that, and the other. I can't think. I'm not a doctor, so I can't think of the real symptoms, but you got this wrong with you, and you got that wrong with you, and they do a blood test and urine sample, and I don't know whatever else they take out of you. And he comes back with this test result that costs you an arm and a leg and your first child, too, to pay for it. And they say, oh, look at these levels. He goes, oh, and you're like, what are you going to all for? I don't like the doctor goes all. What's all for? You're low in magnesium. Oh. So we got to up your magnesium. See, God's got the percentages of all these elements in your body exactly, perfectly correct. And Satan is devising ways to get him out of whack. Well, he succeeds in that. It's called vaccinations. It's called GMO products, etc., etc. Called radiation, whatever you want to call it. It gets our systems out of whack. Makes us sick, makes us die. That's what he wants. Well, that's not really the point I want to make, but the point is the earth is surrounded by the universe. Not the earth is, the universe just has the earth inside of it. It's the whole universe is around the earth. So the constellations, the positions of these planets, the stars, sun, the moon, everything affects the earth. The earth just hangs there. See, we're not being told the truth by science at all. The Bible tells us that the earth just hangs up there. It don't rotate and gravity goes so fast that we are sucked down to the ground. That's all nonsense. the sun, the moon, the stars, if they reposition somewhere, or you were to say, take Jupiter, for example. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's correct. That's true. You take Jupiter. See, Jupiter's not a planet. It tells you planet's not a planet. Jupiter is a sun. Can I go ahead and say this? It's a sun that's not sunning. It's a sun with the gases inert. Now, all they got to do, which is actually what their plans are, one of them I heard, called the Lucifer Project, is to put 9 satellites in orbit around Jupiter. I'm not going to talk about this in detail. This is another program. But let's say put 9 satellites around Jupiter, and then on command, they program them at a certain command level to now all go inside Jupiter, crash, and they're all detonators. They're all nuclear. You ever struck a match in a house that's got the gas leak? You got the point? And if Jupiter ignites, it's going to create its own gravitational field. And it's going to move Mars. Mars will be pulled in. Ooh, it's going to get ugly on Earth. Because that will upset the balance of gravitational forces. See, there's a lot of things going on people don't know. All it takes is one itsy-bitsy little adjustment out there of a constellation or a star or moon or something. It'll affect the whole universe. If the whole universe is affected, life on planet Earth will feel it. God has his soul perfectly fine-tuned. Now, I want to get off on this here a minute, but I want to add one more thing to it. When they get close for technology, they get close to their fine-tuning their mechanics and their computers, and they're getting ready to do something. All God's got to do is change the frequency vibration of this earth or the forces in the nature. Just change the frequency vibration, and it throws everything that got off. They have a small window to perform the witchcraft, the Wicca, the Burning Man, the opening up portals, all that kind of stuff, whatever, alchemy. They just can't go and do it. They got to wait for a certain constellation to be in position. Now you see, other rituals won't work. They got a small window to operate. That's why they have the almanac. So they'll know exactly when the full moon, exactly when all this stuff goes on. So they have to perform their rituals on exactly that time, exactly that day. Because then everything's aligned or whatever is required, and they say the right word somehow or another. It opens up portals or changes things. If they lose that window, they got to wait another year, another 5 years, another 100 years, or whatever it is. You see, it's so fine-tuned. But anytime God wants to, all he's got to do is change the frequency vibration. See, they get so close. Can you imagine? They get so close to making this mark of the beast, or they get so close to a ritual to bring Satan in, or whatever they're going to do. God said, nope, not time. He just changes the vibration just a little bit. It's done. They can't do anything. Spoiled again. Drastic. When God pulls away, because we pull away from him, there's nobody there to change those frequencies. And they'll go through because God allow it. Because why? We pulled away from him. This is all going all around us. What are we worried about? Days of our lives. Tiger Woods hitting a hole in one. Going to Las Vegas the weekend. Yeah, man, do a little blackjack. Yeah. I'm going to watch a soccer game. You are? Yeah. Who's going to win? I don't know. Let's bet on it. Okay. You see, that's what we worried about. Going to work, making a living. In the meantime, the supernatural is working. And we're getting closer to that time. I'll dedicate the broadcast. And then we'll get into it tonight. And then tomorrow, part whatever it is. I lose track. I keep track of it on the other thing. But purification, sanctification, and talk a little bit about generational curses tonight. Told some people I would. And it goes along with what I talked about today, actually. Big time. I'm getting, as they say, reports from the field, as people like to say, about how these generational curses I've been talking about are coming to fruition. They're actually affecting families. I'm getting reports on hand just past a couple of days. So this is not long term. This is just recently. So now comes the time to practice it, to really. And you got to have faith. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer again, Father, in this Bible study. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have for this, that, Father, to use that Holy Spirit to keep us guided on the right track. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, that we list them up to you. And, Father, to give us that conviction and give us that urging, the conviction we have when we fall away and the urging to go back to where we should be. We thank you, Lord, for the King James Bible. Lord, we ask you to write it on our hearts, Lord, that when the time comes that it's going to be a full attack on the Bible, that, Lord, you give us the words to speak in the day we have to speak it and the courage to stand up for what's right. Father, we pray for this weekend that you cover us in the blood of Jesus, especially these holidays coming up. Lord, use us if it need be, but keep us strong in the times of tests and tribulations. Lord, we're praying for our brethren, our families, and bring them together. We're praying for wisdom, discernment, for counsel, for divine appointments, and Father, for knowledge that we can share with others. We pray for our veterans. We pray for those children coming back, those children that's being abducted. And to stop these rituals, Lord, to strip down the protection of the Wicca. And to wake up the Freemasons, Father, that the ones that are members, to get out of there. And Father, to take many with them. And bring back their families and break those generational curses. Father, in these things we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, generational curses, the Holy Spirit, man, these things are covered extensively in the Bible. It's all there. When I go outside the Bible to find references that refer to the Bible, I'll be real careful. Because so many people are working outside the Bible, so I got to come up with different sources. But they all got to match the King James Bible. If they don't, use other type of verses, and I just have to go away. I don't trust them. Anything I read outside the Bible, I always doubt it. You know, I don't. So you got to be careful. So, the issue on generational curses, you know, in Joshua, he was actually commissioned by God to take the promised land. He crossed the River Jordan. He started conquest about 1400 years B.C. Remember Joshua? He ransacked the city of Jericho. Supernaturally, he did. Fortified city, protected by dual walls all around it. And then he recovered from a miscue that was a result of sin. The Israelites destroyed Ai, and rumors started to circulate throughout the entire land of Cana that the Israelis conquered city after city. And when word got back to the Gibeonites that Joshua was on the move toward their city, they were terrified. Now keep in mind that a lot of these Ites, I-T-E-S, whatever they are, were part of the Nephilim. A lot more hybrids, corrupted DNA too. But anyway, the Gibeonites, they devised a plan to try to convince the Israelites to make a covenant with them. So the Gibeonites dressed up in old, worn-out clothes and put on raunchy sandals and grabbed stale food and went out to meet Joshua. They told him that they were from a faraway land and heard of the fame of the Lord and the greatness of his people. They came out to honor the Israelites. But they were lying their faces off, man. They were lying. Joshua did not know it because he forgot to ask God about them. He got a little cocky, this Joshua. So a little razzle-dazzle going on. They convinced Joshua and the elders of Israel to make a covenant with them and let them live. This is not what God wanted. Remember, mankind was under the law then. But 3 days later, Joshua, he found out he'd been deceived. So the Israelites wanted to destroy Gibeon. The elders there reminded the people that their word was their bond. You'll find that in Joshua 9, verses 3 to 18. Now, fast forward this 400 years to the reign of King David. A severe famine on the land. David was distraught, didn't know what to do. So after 3 years, he finally decided to ask God why there was a famine. And what makes you wonder is why when he wasn't quicker. Why wouldn't David, of all people, be quicker about asking God about this? But he didn't. About his problems. Men also probably refused to ask directions even back then. But when David finally asked, 2 Samuel 21, 1-2, "It is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. So now the Gibeonites were not the sons of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites. The sons of Israel then had made a covenant with them. But you see, Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the sons of Israel and Judah. So, now what happened? Well, going back to Joshua, he made a covenant with Gibeon, mistakenly. He shouldn't have done that. He let him live in the promised land, and that was against God's direct orders. So fast forward 370 years. King Saul then murdered the Gibeonites and because of his zeal for the people of God. So Saul died in battle, and David became king. That's what happened. And you know the story with David. He reigned for a lot of years before encountering a serious famine. But when the famine actually occurred, he finally asked God for direction, which led him to uncover a family curse that occurred in a previous generation. So, in other words, it had not rained in 3 years, and the crops were failing, the sheep and cattle were dying, Israel was forced into a depression. And this was all because a long-dead king had sinned against the Gibeonites. Generational curses stand. You know, it was Joshua who screwed up and disobeyed God. But it was Saul who had broken the multi-generational Israeli covenant with the Gibeonites to commit genocide against them. But it was David who reaped the effects of the sins. That's a generational curse. And you'd be really surprised to find that many people unknowingly are affected by them today. Family bloodline of Freemasons, other secret societies, or witchcraft or Wicca back 4 or 5 generations. This is what goes on today. In telling the story of Chris Valentin, you go back to a nightmare that he had one time in a bathtub. And he'd had panic attacks, lasted over 3 years, and it started with the intense thought, I'm going to die. So in his nervous breakdown in the third year, he's in a hotel room in L.A. He bought a Union 76 station. The company required him to attend a weekly of training because he owned it. He'd never been on a plane before. And he had claustrophobia. Well, he got in the hotel downtown L.A. He was a mess. And he had to spend a week in his hotel room by himself. So this kind of things that happened to him was made him terrified of being alone in a big city. But the spirit of death kept visiting him, and it was torment. Couldn't even sleep. Then one night, toward the end of the week, he asked God, how did the spirit of death get access to my life? He finally asked the question. And the voice he heard, supernatural, whether it was actually a voice or whether it was in his heart, I don't know. But what he'd heard was, a man was in love with your mother when she was young, convinced her to let him read tarot cards for her, and out of jealousy, he cursed your family, killing your father and sabotaging your mother's future. So, that night, he called his mother. And he told her, he said, Mom, do you know anything about all the situation, when after he explained it? And when he told her this, there was a long pause, and mother started crying. And he asked her again, do you know anything about this? She said, yes. She said when she was a teenager and was dating your father, his father, a much older man fell in love with her. He's a close friend of your grandfather's and was very jealous of your father. And one day he came over to her house and asked if he could read her future. She admitted being young and ignorant of what she was going to do. Had no idea what he's really doing. And didn't want to say no and disappoint him, so she agreed to it. pulled out a deck of tarot cards, started to tell her about her future. He said the cards, you'll be married 3 times. Your first marriage will end in disaster, and the other 2 marriages will be filled with trouble. So when she's telling him this, he's like just freaking out, you know, crying uncontrollably pretty much, according to the story. And what Chris said, Chris Valentin, he said, Mom, do you realize this man did not just tell your future? He caused it. He cursed you, releasing evil spirits to carry out this declaration. Did y'all hear what I said there? By them doing the tarot card readings, by you reading horoscopes, by participating in the Ouija board, you cause your future. I'll tell you why. In the same way, listen now, in the same way that the Pentagon worked with these demons, in the middle of the Pentagon, there's a portal of sort. It's a convergent ley lines there. Is dedicated by Freemasonry September 11th, 1941. And the World Trade Center was dedicated by Freemasonry September 11th, 1966. Remember I told you a little while ago about the forces of nature, the forces of the universe? You go back to the Garden of Eden, the knowledge of good and evil. You see now? So, the Pentagon, the Kremlin, whatever it is now, they had special projects where they would use witchcraft. They would use demonic entities with the rituals as a military projects. So, when you read those horoscopes and something happens, that's not divine. Those demons know what that thing says. And they can cause these things to happen or come close to it. Well, she realized what had happened, and she went on to tell the story of what happened after that. She told him that 6 months before your father drowned in Anderson Dam, he woke up every night screaming, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. No, I'm going to die. He wouldn't be comforted. Nothing seemed to help him. She said to him, although he's an excellent swimmer, a few months later he drowned. And so what Chris Valentin told her was, he said, you need to ask God to forgive you for allowing that man to read tarot cards for you. It's like to renounce that sin of cards, Ouija board, taking a blood oath, etc. Whether you're innocent or ignorant of it, don't even know it's happening, it still opens a door of destruction to the family and the lineage. The curse of the fear of death passed down to children and children's children, and will try to kill your children. So when he told her all this, he was wise of it, and the mother repented of her sin, renounced her covenant that she'd made with the man during embracing his words, and that laid the groundwork, the foundation for deliverance that would take place. Maybe not immediately, but for this person, it took place months later. But it laid the groundwork. Aren't people afraid to die? The spirit of death proves to be a formidable enemy throughout anybody's life. But Jesus overcame death. They don't tell you about that. But when his mother repented, the family curse was broken. But it takes some sincere repentance. And when you do that, the enemy no longer has an invitation or even the right to harass you or oppress you. When you go to Solomon, Proverbs 26:2, as the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Proverbs 26:2. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he became the curse for us so that he could release us from all curses. Galatians 3:13. And this one, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And tree meaning wood. You see, the devil and his demons no longer have the right to torment believers, but they are lawless criminals of the spirit realm. Still, it remains for now. And they'll break God's laws whenever and wherever they can in the sea of lack of authority. And breaking God's laws, listen, is putting vaccines, causing body changes, changing the atmosphere. It goes beyond just doing going against the sins. It means corrupting the physical world, corrupting your bodies, cutting your bodies. Oh, you see there? Breaking God's laws is two men, man and man, becoming husband and husband, or bestiality, or raping this boy child, sodomy. That's breaking God's laws. Opens up portals. You see how that works? This is serious business. You don't mess around. It's called the royal secret of the Freemasonry. 33rd degree, only a third of them know it. In the same way that city of New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina back in the day, thousands of looters broke into homes in the absence of police, demonic spirits will also ravage the lives of people in the vacuum of true spiritual authority. And Christians who are ignorant of the law of Scriptures will create a powerless culture, resulting in a world experiencing an unrestrained devil. Hence, you know now why abortion should be made legal. Why same-sex marriage is really on the like a horse race. That goes against God's laws. Therefore, God allows punishment. Power and authority. An example would be a police officer. He has both power and authority. His gun gives him the power. His badge gives him the authority. Now, if you go to the Greek, that word for power is dunamis. It means miraculous strength, might, or power. So the Greek word for authority is Exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And that means the right to act or jurisdiction, dominion, or to be in charge. Jesus said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and all the power, dunamis, of the enemy, and nothing can injure you." Luke 10:19. Then you go to Acts 1:8. "You receive power," Greek word is dunamis, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You have knowledge and power." But family, don't make any mistake about it. The devil has power, strength, might, and ability to do miracles. They're false signs, but he can do them anyway, certain ones. But he has no authority. Christians have authority, and this authority is over the power of the demonic realm. But you've got to call it out. But you've got to be praying and fasting to handle all of them. You know, you have power that's greater than the power of the devil. It's got to be righteous. Whenever evil spirits are exercising power over a believer, they're trespassing on God's property. Now, this is important. They're trespassing on God's property. Whenever evil spirits are exercising power over a believer. Now, listen. Unless believers invite them into their homesteads, that nullifies it. You stepped across the line. So, about breaking these generational curses. It's easy to break them when the people you're dealing with are still alive and willing to repent for their sins. If they're not alive, it's going to be a problem. So what do you do if your family, city, nation, or whatever is under a generational curse and the people who caused it are dead or unrepentant? Same thing. The correct answer is identificational repentance. So what it is, it breaks generational curses. An example of this identificational repentance, that occurs in the life of the Israelites during the days of Nehemiah. So what happened was the Israelites rebuilt the temple, second time, but they had been unable to build the walls and gates around their city. So Nehemiah heard of this destructive condition of his home country. He realized this was a curse brought on by the forefathers' sin. So he prayed a particular prayer. Get closer to God. That prayer is in Nehemiah 1:6-9. Goes something like this. Let that ear now be attentive, thine eyes opened, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, thy servants, confess the sins of Israel, children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there be of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into place that I have chosen to set my name there. it brings to mind St. Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And man, people aren't doing it. They're doing quite the opposite. Believe it or not, the key word in Nehemiah's prayer is we. It was not Nehemiah who sinned. It was his forefathers. But he took responsibility for their sin so that the people could reap the benefit of his repentance. So when this one named Nehemiah, when he embraced his forefathers' sin as his own, he is able to repent as he were a partaker of their actions and attitudes. Same thing happens for redemption. One lamb was offered each year for an entire family. So Paul pulled this principle into a new covenant when he said, the unbelieving husband is sanctified. There you go. Wasn't expecting that. Popped in. He's sanctified through his believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. 1 Corinthians 7:14. So in other words, one believer's righteous stand has the power to break the curses off anyone in their metron, or their, I don't know, sphere of authority, influence. But it doesn't mean that when you receive Christ, your whole family is saved. But instead of curses, they do experience the blessing of a superior kingdom. And this is only as long as they remain under our covering. So when you receive Christ, I believe that every curse, no matter its origin, should automatically be broken and broken over our lives. But keep in mind about the legion, about the strong man, that there's more than one. Sometimes by prayer and fasting, can you break a curse? But you become a new creation and old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. That goes along with what I was talking about 40 minutes ago. It's all coming around to fruition. It amazes me sometimes. When you become a new creation, you got old things, they pass away. Don't mean anything anymore. Wow. Oh, boy. So, you know, you've been given a great heart, a new mind. Your mind's renewed. Then you're in the royal bloodline of Jesus Christ. So, generational sins and curses, hereditary diseases, Semitic, systemic poverty are not part of our royal status. Yet, in reality, trespassing, these demon spirits, they stymie the full benefits of our inheritance. So it's up to you, me, to understand the rights that we have and police the heavens. The devil is an equal opportunity destroyer. These generational curses. Then it goes down to the children. And boy, they focus on the children. Even though these Islamic terrorists are controlled by the Western secret services, Islamic terrorism is controlled by the CIA and all that. We ain't going there right now. But they're training children in battle techniques and teaching them how to fight for their cause. And some of the Christian identity is doing the same thing. But in any case, homosexuals and pornographers have created this strategy to capture the hearts of children. For some reason, it's has not occurred to most Christians that children do not receive a junior Holy Spirit. You don't have, it doesn't work that way. But the full arsenal of the armor of God is available to all. Psalms 127, 3 to 4. Oh, I had it there. Oh. Psalms 127, 3 to 4. Lo, children, are an heritage to the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Children, you see, then are born to be arrows in the hands of warriors. They pierce deep in the darkness as they impact the hearts of our enemies. So, what does that mean today? That Christian schools have often become a sanctuary where children are sheltered from the devices of the devil instead of becoming Holy Spirit terror camps. And these Holy Spirit terrorist training centers sharpen the arrows for destruction of evil forces. And it's time that we give the children, well, just something more than a Happy Meal. That's why they want to go after the children. And they knew they had to kill off the baby boomer generation to get rid of that old-time training. And little by little, using every method that you've already been talked to and told and you already know, to get our minds off of the old. And they're hoping and waiting for the baby boomers to die out. So generational X, whatever, can be the parents of the next generation, whatever. And they're getting closer to the falling of the way. But when you teach the children how to deal with the destructive forces of evil from the very time they're little, that's why they don't want you having homeschooling. To go over these lessons like they should be. You know, it should be obvious to all that evil spirits are not selective in their destructive devices. Christians really seem surprised when little children come under extreme assaults. Satan hates children today, and maybe more than he has in other generations. You know that when Moses was a little baby boy, the devil wiped out an entire generation of kids in a ruthless attempt to destroy him. How about when little Jesus of Nazareth was born? He wiped out the firstborn, Herod did. How about that? So that proves that Satan does not have the dimensional capacity that God has. He would have known where Mary was going. He would have known where Moses was. But he didn't. No idea. Not a clue. So when Jesus was a baby, the devil did it again. But the greatest holocaust in American history, of human history, excuse me, the greatest holocaust of human history is taking place in the womb of women of the aborted every single day. So this kind of ties in with the scriptures I've been covering and the points I've been making about children and CPS and all that. What do you do when children tell you they've seen angels? Maybe they have. Who knows? It's only when they go against biblical teaching that you'd know whether it's a good angel or bad angel or making up something. Sometimes they do see them. In one case, the one named Chris Valentin, he had indicated that his daughter had seen angels from, since the time that they could talk. She could talk. And she called them birds. So they've been describing these birds, quote unquote, in her vocabulary for months and months because she was only 2 years old at the time. And they just thought she was pretending, but she wasn't. The one named Mesha was his daughter and was taking a bath with her mother one day, and the presence of God filled the bathroom like a cloud. And the daughter named Mesha stood up in the tub and shouted, "The birds are here. The birds are here." And the author, talking here, says that they would catch her in the bedroom interacting with angels. This is a person who would play with friends. And instead of, when she got older, instead of dying down, her experiences grew exciting and intense. But when she is about 3 or 4 years old, about 4 or 5, actually, little Mesha here started to wake up in the middle of the night screaming, "The angels are scaring me. Angels are scaring me." Now, that went on for several times a night for weeks on end. And they had a family members that were pastors. They'd run to her room and unsuccessfully tried to console her. And it got so bad that the author of this story decided to get involved, and he asked Mesha what color were they. And she said, "Dad, they're black." And he told Mesha to command the demons to go outside. And you know, he heard a little tiny voice on the other end of the phone said, go outside now. So the demons left, only returned the next day. At 3 o'clock, Jamie and Marty, another siblings, wrote to her shouting, "Go outside, you bad angels, leave now," she would say to these bad angels. She wasn't playing with them anymore. When they ran to her room one night, they saw her after she'd been yelling, "Go outside, you bad angels, leave now." They rushed to her room in one night and saw her standing in the dark on her bed, pointing outside in a very stern voice and commanded demons to go outside. They turned the lights on and Mesha, the daughter, said, "I made the black angels go outside." You know, it's kind of hard to imagine these instances that's reported that demons are more afraid of children than they are of adults. There's something about childlike faith and innocence of children that God protects in extraordinary ways. Breaking generational curses. Well, the Bible talks about these generational curses. Exodus 20, verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 7. Numbers 14, 18. And Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Numbers 14, 18, Deuteronomy, D-E-U-T, Deut, 5, verse 9. And God warns, he says he's a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Family, that's rough. It's in the Bible. It tells you right there. I come to tell the Deuteronomy 5:9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So when you had those tarot cards, you had that Ouija board, you played witchcraft or something, I don't know what, it goes to four generations of your family of disturbance. That's rough. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children upon the third and fourth generation. Again, it says it. Exodus 20, verse 5, and Exodus 34, verse 7. You know, it sounds unfair, doesn't it? For God to punish children for the sins of the fathers. But there's more to it than just that. How about Adam and Eve? The sin. And that curse was passed on to who? Noah. Noah was what? Perfect in his generation. However, there's one more than that. There is more to it. The effects of sin are passed down naturally from one generation to another. When a father has a sinful lifestyle, the children are likely to practice the same, sinful lifestyle. It implies the warning of Exodus 20, verse 5. You know, it's a fact that the children will choose to repeat the sins of their fathers. There's a Jewish targum. It specifies this passage refers to ungodly fathers and rebellious children. So it's not unjust for God to punish sin to the third and fourth generation. Those generations are committing the same sins that their ancestors did. And there's a trend in the churches today. They try to blame every sin and problem on some sort of generational curse. Well, that's not true. God's warning to visit the iniquity on the future generations is part of the Old Testament law. So, therefore, a generational curse was a consequence for a specific nation, which is Israel, for a specific sin, was idolatry. So these history books of the Old Testament, and especially those judges, they have records of this divine punishment that's meted out to different groups. So the cure for a generational curse is always repentance. This nation, America, we have forgotten where we came from. We are immigrants coming from Europe, China, Africa. We were not indigenous to this land. I mean, we are now because we live here, you're born here, but not originally. You see now. And we brought the white folk, took slaves, murdered, raped, killed. That'd be murdered, wouldn't it? Enslaved, that'd be slaves too. You got the point. And we've never repented for that. Just forgot it. America, the only, what, the 4th of July, we're free? Democracy? For who? We've had slaves since 1611. Or 16 something other. To 1860. Goodness gracious alive. Fight for freedom. Freedom for who? Who you talking about there, Cletus? Man, we got a lot to repent for. I've said this before many times. So we got generational curses, man, at the yin-yang. When Israel turned from idols to serve the living God, the curse was broken and God saved them. Judges 3, verse 9. Judges 3, verse 15. First Samuel 12, verses 10 to 11. For example, when the Judges 3, 9. When the children of the Lord cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Judges 3:15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, E-H-U-D, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, tribe of Benjamin, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And in 1 Samuel 12, 10 to 11. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord, have served Balaam and, Astaroth. Oh my. And now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan, that was awkward, and Jephthah and Samuel, there you go, and delivered you out of the land of your enemies on every side, and ye dwell safe. Let's back up a minute here for a second. You know this fallen angel thing going on, this hierarchy, alien, ascended master, whatever? They're going to throw at you all, the alien lie, disclosure, and you know what they call themselves? From Eshtar. Someone like some out of Battlestar Galactica, but that's what they're calling themselves. Therefore, you have Ashtaroth. Man, they're in the Bible. These were fallen angels. These were hybrids. No wonder they called on God to help them. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end time. So if they keep you from saying the right word, like, or the wrong word, keep saying the wrong word, Jeshua, it's not Jesus. Or you're not prayed and fasted, you're not going to be able to deal with this when they finally appear now. In the future. God promised to visit Israel's sin upon the third and fourth generation. But in the next verses, he promised he would show love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, God's grace lasts 1,000 times longer than his wrath. So, if you're a Christian and you're worried about generational curses, the answer is salvation through Jesus Christ. A Christian's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. So how can a child of God still be under God's curse? Romans 8, verse 1. So, in conclusion, the cure for a generational curse is apparently repentance of the sin in question. Faith in Christ. It goes right into place. Wow. And a life consecrated to the Lord. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Man, that's wild. I didn't put this together till just now. And it goes right into a lesson I was getting ready to do. Right to the verse. So, man, this is freaky. It's not freaky, but it's strange to me. A little bit, but it shouldn't be. Because consecration is my next subject matter. And the scripture reading I had for it was Romans 12, 1 to 2. Wow. So you go to Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, all those wonderful things that he's done for us, he put us in Christ. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness by his sacrifices. He delivered us from the power of sin, self, the flesh, the world. And we'll talk about tomorrow how he delivered us from Satan. How Christ comes back to live in us, we might fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. All these things are the mercies of God. When we're born sin. We deserve nothing but death because we're sinners as we're born. We've talked about generational curse. That's just the way it works. You know, but God has freely bestowed all these great blessings on us. Now, he wants us to do something for him. And we ask, it begs the question, just what is that? He wants us to consecrate ourselves to him. That's what he says in Romans 12, verse 1. Presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. So you ask yourself, what's consecration then? Consecration is a giving of your life to God to do his will instead of your own. And family, that's not 20 minutes on Sunday. Today, doing it the way he wants it, you'll be considered to be a fundamentalist. A little weird, definitely obsessive, and dangerous. Now you see why in the government sector they're trying to show that fundamentalists are shoot people. They're fundamentalists crazy, and they're terrorists. Now you see why it's all coming to place here? Because they don't want you doing that. Why? Because this is what makes things happen. You know, the animals which were offered to God in the Old Testament were slain. They were dead sacrifices. God does not ask you to place your body upon the altar to sin. But for illustrative purposes, for scripture reading, he did ask Abraham to do so. And so we'd read about it today. You see how this comes together? Wow. Instead, he asks us to become a living sacrifice. That means he wants to live for him. Lord, what would thou have me do? A dead sacrifice is a dead lamb. A living sacrifice is you. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament were, say, types of the Lord Jesus, yet to come. When a lamb was offered for sin offering, it was a type or picture of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, till Jesus fulfilled the law. And there's yet another sacrifice, which has nothing to do with sin. That sacrifice is called what? The burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering in those days represented the Lord Jesus offering up his life to the Father to do his will. And this sacrifice was very precious to God, because from it, it teaches us a lot of things about consecration. First of all, consecration is voluntary, free will. Leviticus 1:2-3. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If the offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. You know the wicked do the same thing? To copy God? Whether it's a goat or a dog or whatever they're going to, or a person. So this scripture, Leviticus 1:2-3, tells us that consecration is unto the Lord. But it must be voluntary. Now listen to this. When you take the mark of the beast, you don't. John MacArthur is wrong. A lot of these theologians are wrong. But it must be voluntary, not tricked. It's got to be voluntary also. That's your sacrifice, living sacrifice to Satan. That's your living sacrifice to Satan, mocking God. And that's just heavy what I just told you. God does not compel us to consecrate our life to him. Instead, he says, I beseech you. God wants us to give our lives to him, not because we have to, but because we love him and want to serve him. Consecration is to the Lord. Don't mean you're giving your life to be a preacher. Or even be a missionary. You don't consecrate yourself to be a preacher or missionary. You consecrate yourself to the Lord to do his will wherever you are, in school, in home, or wherever he may send you. If he says, if you feel that calling for being a missionary or preacher, okay, whatever. We all have different assignments, so to speak. You know, Satan has given out his assignments to his people too. Each family of the Illuminati has certain assignments. Disney, entertainment. DuPont was industrial type engineering or something. Reynolds was tobacco and aluminum and other things. You see? Bill Gates has vaccines. I mean, yeah, everybody's got a different assignment. God's the one who decides what he wants you to do and where he wants you to serve him. Wherever he chooses you to, sure to be the very best for you. He wanted Jonah to go somewhere, and Jonah said, I don't want to go there, man, that's bad news. Well, that wasn't so happy for Jonah. He almost became fish food. In a matter of speaking. Consecration is the offering of a whole life to God. You can't do it taking a blood oath, tarot cards, horoscopes, fortune cookies. I mean, I like fortune cookies, but I don't even actually. I stopped reading those fortunes. I eat the cookie, but I purposely and ritually, I just tear it up. I don't even look at the. I used to read the horoscopes. It was cute and all that, but I didn't until I started doing this research a long time ago about this. I don't even read horoscopes. You know how cute it is when you read horoscopes? Oh, wow. Yeah, that happened the other day. Oh, yeah. Well, I haven't done that in years now because it's linked up to witchcraft. Oh, Tom, come on. You're being, no, not at all. That's what it talks about. You either do what the Lord says or you don't. I can't justify it from a human perspective. So the little pieces of paper that says you will become something or in your fortune cookie, I eat the fortune cookie if I want to, and I throw the other way, don't even look at it. Horoscopes, they go right over it and don't do anything with it. Well, family, we're coming into the Bible study, and I'll complete this tomorrow night about consecration. Now, see how this is very, very important. Tomorrow, broadcast 46. We'll talk more about the family and how they're trying to destroy the family. Apparently, that seems to be an interesting subject for a lot of people. I must have hit on it right at the right time. And tomorrow I want to talk about, zero population in public education, and but how they're sneaky about this. Global education and why they've been picking on the family. So tomorrow I'm going to pick on the family. I'm going to show how they've been messing around with the families again in more detail, some things they haven't talked about before. A little bit more about Freemasonry. Well, I probably ticked off a lot of people today, I guess. I don't know. But they got to know this thing. It's serious. They're not messing around. The supernatural is as real as you sucking up oxygen. You know, you don't see it. So you just kind of go with the program, but it's real. It is the reality of this universe. The physical is going away. And this is temporary. And in the end, it's all going to be supernatural. This is kind of the physics of the universe is the supernatural, the spiritual. The spiritual body, like Adam and Eve was supposed to have kept, but lost. They started dying. That was God's first blood sacrifice. Then it transferred to animals, but they were still dying. Yeah, 900 years later, but still they died. It wasn't supposed to, till they sinned. God extended the life to increase the population. Now we can question God all day long, but our thoughts isn't his thoughts. Our mind's not his mind. His mind's is bigger than ours. Aaron, I shouldn't have to explain that. Well, I do want to remind you about John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. He plays our broadcast and our Bible studies up at his radio station, New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. On a random basis, you'll hear them there on occasion. And my website is watchforjesus.com with the archives. I'll have those placed up tonight for today. And my Facebook is watchforjesus. And family, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I do have one more thing for you before we leave. Y'all. If I can find it here. Gosh, I got so many of these. There it is. Now, it's a magic bank account. This was found in the billfold of Coach Paul Bryan, Paul Bear Bryan of Alabama, when he died in 1982. And it goes something like this. How about you imagining that you won the prize in the contest? And the prize is $86,400 in your private bank account for your use. However, after you won this thing, there is some stipulations. There's some rules you must follow to be able to spend this $86,400 each morning. Every day, you'd receive $86,400 every morning. So the set of rules goes something like this. Everything that you didn't spend during the course of that day would be taken away from you. That sounds like a government budget, don't it? So what you didn't spend that day is going to be taken away. Number two, you may not simply transfer money into other accounts. Just got to stay there. You may only spend it. Can't invest it or nothing. Each morning upon awakening, the bank opens your account with another $86,400 for that day. Now, the bank can end the game without warning any time. It can say, game over. Anytime it wants to. It can close the account and you won't receive a new one. Now, what would you do personally? What would you personally do? Well, you would buy anything and everything you wanted, right? Not only for yourself, but for all the people you love and care for. To get rid of it, you have to get rid of the money somehow. Even for people you don't even know, you'd spend it. You couldn't possibly spend it all on yourself. You'd try to spend every penny and use it all because you knew it would be replenished in the morning, right? But did you know that this game is actually real? It's a real game. And each of you is already a winner of this prize. Did you know that? People just don't seem to see it. You know what that prize is? It's time. Every morning that you awake, you receive 86,400 seconds as a gift of life. And you're going, oh, I'll show you now. And when you go to sleep at night, any remaining time is not credited to you. What you haven't used up for that day is lost forever. You can't get it back. Yesterday is forever gone. Every morning you wake up, it's refilled, but the bank, which is God, can dissolve your account at any time without warning. He can take that time away. So, what will you do with your 86,400 seconds? These seconds are worth so much more than the same amount in dollars. Think about it. Remember to enjoy every second of your life because time races by so much quicker than you might think. Care of yourself, be happy, love deeply, and enjoy life. Here's wishing you a wonderful and beautiful day and start spending. Don't know the author of that, just though it was found in the billfold of Coach Paul Bear Bryan of Alabama after he died in 1982. Y'all have a good night. You know, I've said other times, you all know probably better than me, It's all about Christ alone, Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to come down to. Everybody's rustling about, going left and going right, and Agenda 21, FEMA camps, and blue dots, red dots, yellow dots on your on your post office box or something or another. Your mailbox has got those little dots on them. People actually worry about this. They got YouTubes of people talking about it. They got pictures of that. You see right here, there's a blue dot. I mean, really, when you know, when you see, it's so surreal that these are adults actually doing this. All this stuff going on. All that's going to go by the wayside when the supernatural takes control. Oh, boy. When the time comes, they're going to forget all this nonsense. They're going to be struggling, praising, or running. What are you going to do? It's all in Christ alone. His name's Jesus. It's not Yeshua, not Jeshua, not Yahweh. His name's Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. Where are you going to be when that time comes? Because that time is going to be permanently dissolved. And it's called eternity. It will no longer be. But you will be, but time won't be. Y'all have a good night. God bless. This is the Watchman. Signing off.
From the grave.